Well, thank you, Greg and team. I feel like you almost picked those songs for me personally. I think through this pandemic, I have shrunk God on who He is. Just as I've seen stuff happening and more negative effects in our world. And it's just good to sing those songs and be reframed in my own thinking that Jesus is Lord of all. Even when I sometimes look at circumstances or it doesn't necessarily feel that way, but Jesus is Lord of all. Because as I've shrunk God, I've gotten a bit into this whining, complaining mood. You know, like, God, what are you up to? As if I could do better if I was running the universe. But sometimes I've kind of expressed those sentiments of whining to God. And I don't know about you, but it feels like our society is just more and more getting divided. And there's just more and more complaining going on. And we want to look at a scripture today about working out our salvation. And it addresses the subject of complaining. Social media in our day and age has only made things worse. And what's the solution to our complaining? Well, I know some people have said, hey, Rick, when I get my second shot, then I'm going to travel. Because then I can get out of here and it's going to be far better. But I find if you're complaining here, yeah, in Surrey or in the Lower Mainland, you're also going to be complaining wherever you end up traveling to, right? Because it's an issue of the heart. There's millions of tourists who have visited this place that you see on the screen, the Blarney Castle in Ireland. I don't know if you've been there or heard of it, but for the last hundreds of years, you know, the rich and the famous and the not so rich and not so famous have traveled from across the world to this place, Blarney Castle. And one of the highlights is to kiss the Blarney Stone that's there. And millions and millions of people have kissed that Blarney Stone. Because according to legend, once you kiss it, it gives you this kind of gift of the gab, you know, that you didn't have before. Well, there was a tour guide there at the Blarney Castle. And he had a tour group that it was coming through. And there was one lady in the tour group. And she was one of those complainers. She was complaining about the weather. Well, it's Ireland. What do you expect? She was complaining about her hotel accommodations. The bed was too lumpy. The room was too hot. She was complaining about the meals that were being served. Just complaining about everything. And the tour guide was listening to it. And then he had taken her and the rest of the group up to where the Blarney Stone was. And then they saw that there was some ropes set up and there were workmen working in that area. So they weren't allowed to go in. And the lady exclaimed, exasperated, "This is the last straw. I've come all this way and now I can't even kiss the Blarney Stone." "Well," said the quick-thinking tour guide, he said, "according to legend, if you kiss someone who has kissed the stone, it's kind of like kissing the stone itself." "Well," said the woman, all frustrated, "I suppose you're going to tell me that you've kissed the stone." "Well, better than that," he said, "I've sat upon it." Complaining, where does it get you in life? Well, I welcome you to our service. My name is Rick, if we haven't met. So welcome to our guests here in our Tuesday evening recording. And those of you joining on Sunday or afterwards online, it's great to have you along. We've been doing a series we're calling Choose Joy as we're going through the book of Philippians. And I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible or on our Grace Point app. And last week we were talking about how Paul writes there that we are to work out our salvation in response to the God who is working in us. And how do we work out our salvation? Well, in this next section, he gets very practical in terms of our attitude and in terms of our tongue on what we are to do. Philippians chapter 2, let me read from verses 14 to 18. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to worship and to hear your word. And we just pray that you would take your scripture and you would speak it into our hearts and our lives, that we may see you afresh and what you're calling us to do. In your name I pray. Amen. So Paul begins with this statement about doing everything without complaining or arguing. And then he gives us some of the benefits that result of living with that attitude. Because complaining can be an attitude that, if left unchecked, will wither your capacity for joy. And this series, this book, is all about joy. So let me say that again. If left unchecked, your complaining will wither your capacity for joy. We choose our attitudes each day, including our attitude to adopt an attitude of joy. Now, attitudes are patterns of thinking that are developed over time. And developing a complaining attitude can harm us mentally, emotionally, and physically. According to research from Stanford University, even half an hour of regular complaining can physically damage a person's brain. Negativity peels back neurons in the area of our brain, the hippocampus, that deals with problem solving, emotion, memory, and knowledge, the cognitive functions. When we complain, we're more likely to become aggravated, which in turn leads to a release of the stress hormone, cortisol. And that hormone will flood through our bloodstream when we complain. So no wonder the Bible tells us to do everything without complaining and arguing. And as a result of God working in our lives, we ought to live differently, to be those people who don't complain, grumble, or as the King James puts it, murmur. Now, Paul uses an interesting word here. Why don't we put it up on the screen there? It's the word gongamos. Now, it's in English, we have this word onomatopoeia. Kids, you remember that from school? Onomatopoeia? You're like, Rick, it's June. Doc, don't talk to us about English class. You know? Onomatopoeia. You know, it's when a word sounds like what it is. All right? Like boom or swoosh. You know, well, what's a swoosh? Well, exactly like the word sounds. And here Paul uses this word that we translate into complaining or grumbling. And it sounds like somebody mumbling complaints under their breath. Gongamusas. Gongamusas. Go ahead, try saying that. It's that low tone, discontented muttering. It's muted negative comments, whining. And this, the Apostle Paul says, is the antithesis of joy. Do everything, he says, without complaining or arguing. Or some of your translations may say disputing. So he takes complaining and then couples it with arguing. And that word refers to stirring up dissension, causing strife. The first complaining has to do with internal, and the second has to do more with external, being vocal. It's ill-natured argumentation, verbal expressions of disagreement that stir up suspicion and mistrust. And this, too, is the antithesis of joy. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Friends, does this describe you? And if not, why not? It's a tall order, but it's the Bible's word to you and I. To do how much? To do everything. That's all things without complaining or arguing. As a result of working out our salvation, we are to not to complain. Well, how do we overcome complaining? Well, let me suggest three ways to begin. Number one, admit that you have a problem. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." See, it's easy to see complaining in other people, right? It's easy to think, oh, why are they, you know, whining so much? But this verse reminds us to look at our own heart, that indeed complaining is sin. Now, if you and I were to record our thoughts and our words from, the last 7 days, how much complaining would there be on that recording? Friends, it's a big deal to God, and so we've got to own up to it. We see the effects in the Old Testament, where the ancient Israelites were going from Egypt to the Promised Land, and 7 times they murmured on that. And partially as a result of that murmuring, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And so I say, you don't want to live in that desert. You can activate God's promises for you, God's blessing, partially through not complaining and sharing in His heart. So, number one, admit you have a problem. Secondly, stop blaming. We have been doing this as humans since forever, right? Since Adam and Eve, right? God challenged them and Adam blamed Eve and Eve blamed the serpent. And as the saying goes, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. You know, just this blaming. And it's been happening ever since. You know, somebody has said in North America, there's been 2 eras, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. And we love to pass the buck, don't we? We feel better about ourselves. But Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." People complain, so they shift the blame to someone else. You know, that it was my parents, or it was my family, or it was my school, or my job, or it was Hollywood, or the church, or the government, or you name it, and we've become this nation of blamers. And we don't see them in the right light. It's like this guy was working on a job site, and came lunchtime, and he pulled out his lunch, and he said, "Oh, peanut butter sandwich, I hate that." And he threw it out. Next day at lunch, pulls out his lunch. "Oh, peanut butter sandwich." Throws it away. The other guys are looking at him like, "What?" Third day, pulls out the sandwich. "Peanut butter sandwich." He smashes it, tosses it aside. Finally, one of his coworkers says to him like, "If you don't like peanut butter sandwiches, why don't you ask your wife to make a different type of sandwich?" He says, "My wife? Don't bring her into this. I'm making my own sandwiches." See, when we start complaining, we get into this mindset that doesn't see accurately. And we start whining, we start blaming, we start excusing. We don't take our own responsibilities. We, in a sense, don't make our own sandwiches. We need to accept responsibility and stop blaming. See, there's 3 kinds of people in life. There's accusers, there's excusers, and there's choosers. The accusers, well, they're always accusing, you know, right? They're always saying, "Well, it's so-and-so's fault. Oh, it's those people's fault." You know, and then there's the excusers. They're just making excuses. "Oh, if I hadn't been born in such and such a place, or if I wasn't in this financial condition, or if I didn't have this certain hindrance in my life," always excusing. And then thirdly, there's the choosers. They choose their attitude. "Oh, recognizing I make mistakes, but I'm going to own up to my faults. I'm not going to blame. I'm not going to excuse. I recognize I sow what I reap. I take responsibility for my failures, but I move forward for a better future." 3 kinds of people: accusers, excusers, choosers. What kind of person would describe you? How do you overcome complaining? Well, thirdly, you surrender your heart to the transformation that God wants to do. See, complaining is not a mouth problem. Complaining is a heart issue, right? It's like Jesus said, what you say flows from what is in your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your complaining problem is a heart problem. See, because in complaining, you're questioning God, right? You're saying, God, why? Do you really know what's best? You're questioning God's wisdom, God's sovereignty, God's control. You're also questioning God's care. Does God really love me? Like I said at the outset, I got caught in that funk, and I think the biggest kairos for me this last month has been partially, I think, reading through the book of Job, and I've just sort of had my blinders open and been reminded that in the midst of my complaining about what God should or shouldn't do, that God is God and I am not. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign one. He is almighty. And I need to humbly bow my knee and accept what he has in our world, accept what he has for me in my life. And it's convicted me of my own complaining. So the first three steps to stop complaining and start rejoicing in your life is to accept that you have a problem, stop blaming, and then surrender your heart for God to do the transforming work. Because like I said, complaining, if it's left unchecked, is going to wither your capacity to experience the joy of the Lord. Complaining is a sin, and we need to repent of it. Well, let's get back to our text here. So Paul is telling us to do everything without complaining or arguing. And then in the next couple of verses, he gives us kind of five results or five benefits of that. So let's walk through those. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may be blameless and pure. There's the first one. So you may be blameless and pure. This refers to a life of integrity. The word pure there means undiluted, genuine. It's not sinless perfection, but it's unmixed devotion. That a finger couldn't be pointed at me to say, oh, Rick, is he a Christian? Really? He complains so much. But rather, oh, Rick's a Christian? Well, that's not surprising. He's got joy in his life. Second one, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You're already a child of God. Through his regeneration, through what God has done on the cross for you, that now is this child of God, and he takes it to the next step, a child of God without fault. Now that's not referring to perfection, but rather it's referring to living in a sharp contrast to the world around us, which he describes there as warped and crooked. That we should stand out in that way. It carries the idea of without fault being of no obvious flaws. So again, it's not perfection, but you get this idea that the Apostle Paul is saying that a complaining Christian is an oxymoron. Another English term, kids, two words that shouldn't go side by side, right? Like jumbo shrimp or complaining Christian. That ought not to be in the same sentence. As earthly kids, we often reflect our parents. And as God's kids, we ought to reflect our Heavenly Father. Parents, you can imagine coming home sometime. And let's say you're out on a date and you come home and the kids are home, but you're wondering where they are. The house is quiet and you're kind of looking for them. And then you hear them and they're whispering. And imagine you went and you listened in and you heard them. And this is what you heard. Something about, Dad, he's so lazy, isn't he? And why can't he get a decent job? And Mom, man, she's always making up so many rules. And how come she's so uptight about all those rules? And how come our parents can't be like the Smiths? You know, the Smith family from church. Like, why can't they more be like them? Or why can't they be like such and such a family at school? And as a parent, you'd be ready to throttle your kids and be like, what? I can't believe what they're saying. And then you'd be like, wow, is that ever hurtful? Well, imagine, friends, how much more God feels when you and I, as imperfect people, we complain about Him running the universe. We complain about His care for us. And we question His wisdom and His love. That we are to live as children of God. It breaks God's heart. It insults His grace when we whine. Do everything without complaining or arguing, He says, so that then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. The third benefit is that you'll shine like a star. That not having this heart of complaining, murmuring, argumentative, then in a sense, you live as somebody differently, shining like the stars, reflecting God's beauty, that in the midst of a world that's decaying, you're bringing life. In the midst of a world that appears to be getting darker and darker, you shine brightly. Oh, His words here remind me of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. In that same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. That we are to live as God's light in our schools, in our workplaces, in our families, amongst neighbors, wherever we may find ourselves. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you will hold firmly to the word of life. To hold firmly to the word of life, a fourth benefit. What does he mean by the word of life? I don't know for sure, but I'd suggest that he's referring to the gospel there. And that the gospel is Jesus. I get this from John 6:68 when Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That when we don't live this life of complaining, but rather we cling to Jesus and we trust Him, His goodness and His sovereignty, and that it shows in our life. And then fifthly, he says, do everything without grumbling or complaining or arguing, And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So that term, day of Christ, Paul uses that a few times in the book of Philippians. It's similar to day of the Lord that you see in the Old Testament. Although often in the Old Testament, when the prophet said the day of the Lord, it kind of carried this connotation of judgment. But it seems every time that Paul is using that phrase here in Philippians, day of Lord, that it's a day of freedom. It's the day we get to see Christ face to face. And all the sins of our lifetime will be swept away. All the effects of that sin, all the effects of the brokenness of this world, you know, will be behind us as we see Jesus in all His glory. And until then, he says we are to labor in vain. And then we will realize at that point that our labor has not been in vain. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Complaining withers our capacity for joy. Five benefits that Paul gives here that you and I can experience if we adopt this attitude of not complaining. So how do we have a heart that doesn't complain? Well, the last two verses here. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. That we can rejoice in our life with God. Now he gives a pretty vivid metaphor there, doesn't he? That he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Chuck Swindoll in his commentary on Philippians says, in the ancient world, sacrifices, both pagan and Jewish, were usually accompanied and completed by a libation of wine poured out either on top of the sacrifice or at the foot of the altar to honor the deity. So Paul, you can imagine him. He's sitting there in prison in Rome, his life hanging in balance. He doesn't know if he'll be set free. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed at any moment. But he says here, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He's giving it all for the sake of the gospel. No regrets. He's given his life to advance the mission of Jesus. And he loves the church at Philippi, along with the other churches that he is being a part of. And he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. It's a very challenging word picture to think about it, that he's giving his life for their life of sacrifice and service. But it's not a doom and gloom thing, right? It's not like, oh, I'm getting poured out like a drink offering. Woe is me. No, he says, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. You think, man, if this guy can rejoice, how much more ought we to rejoice? And then it should be mutual. In the next verse, he said, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Even imminent death couldn't steal Paul's joy because he was living for the gospel. What about you? What about me? Are you giving your life to something so that no one or nothing can steal that joy from within you? See, I say, friends, turn your heart, your mind again to God. See, every staff meeting and every D group, I always open up with the same question. And the question is, what are you celebrating? Because I believe in a world where there's so much complaining that happens, in a world that's become so divided, that we ought to be grateful. We ought to be able to look back on our week or on our lives and to see the good things that God is up to in our lives. Oh, the world's going to complain. The world's going to condemn. The world's going to put labels on, etc., etc. But as children of God, like this passage says, we can shine like the stars and just be different. Because we're God's children, and we know that God is doing a good work in our lives. We look at the cross, and we know that without a doubt, that God loves us, and we can celebrate God's work in our lives. And live a complaining-free life. What about you? What would that look like for you? What if, friends, you were to do a 40-day fast? You say, Rick, fast from what? I say, fast from complaining. Start tomorrow, and the next 40 days, you and I, we give up complaining. And instead, replace God's joy in our heart. And it comes from that heart transplant, right, that I talked about earlier. And all the complaining that you've done, you've built up that in your heart, you're going to let go of that and allow God's joy to fill you. And you're going to begin tomorrow. Because maybe you woke up this morning and you were complaining. You were maybe complaining about the weather. Or complaining about your job. The job you have or the job you don't have. Or maybe complaining about your spouse. The one you have or the one you wish you had. Or didn't have. Or used to have. Or maybe you're complaining about your lack of money. Or you're complaining about the number of problems you have. But what about if tomorrow you woke up and you said, oh yeah, Rick challenged us, 40 days, I'm going to have no complaining. And you woke up with that sense of expectancy of, I am going to see God at work today in my world, in my life. And so instead of choosing an attitude of complaining, you're choosing an attitude of gratitude. Which one is going to result in you having more energy during the day? You feeling closer to God during the day? You being more alive throughout your day? Well, you know the answer to that. And it's going to happen because you obey this scripture. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The ancient apostle, or aged apostle, I guess. It's an ancient writing. You know, him sitting there in that cell. But then he writes, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Incredible words. Do they describe you? Do they describe me? And if not, why not? And what kind of excuses do you need to let go of? What kind of fault finding do you need to let go of? And to be able to celebrate what God has for you each day. What would the next 40 days look like if you did that? Let's pray. Why don't we just take a few moments of silent prayer right now, either here live in this room or you on the other side of that screen. God is calling some of us to repent. To repent of our whining. To repent of our unbelief about God. And replace it with the truth of who He is. So right now, just between you and God, you talk to Him. Two words I'm hearing from the Lord now are, let go. I don't know if those words are for you watching right now. Something you need to let go of that you're trying to control. Trust your Heavenly Father. Oh, Father God. I pray that we indeed would be able to live these lives of trust in your goodness. That we indeed could shine like the stars, like this passage calls us to. People who live countercultural lives because we're living in rhythm with you. The God who is for us. The God who loves us. The God who lives within us. Open our hearts to you, the joyful being, so that we could experience that too. Help us to let go. Let go of those attitudes of unbelief and believe you. In your name I pray. Amen.